Thank you for the opportunity to preach again. It's since I'm subbing for Joel, it's not too often I get to preach, and I hope I do a good job. If you have any questions about anything that I say, be sure and get with me about it, and we'll look at it. My notes are, well, my sermon will be available on the CD also, and if you want to see my notes, you can see them, or I can give you a copy when I make some. So I want to preach today on putting on the whole armor of God, on how to be spiritually strong. And I want to look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. There's a lot of scriptures we could look at, but I'd like to focus on that. I'd like to thank Chris also for leading some very good songs on this subject, especially the last one we just sang and the one we sing for the invitation. So we'll begin. The physical world surrounds us and dominates all our senses at all times, yet it's never able to satisfy us. Solomon knew this long ago when he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." By looking at things under the sun, he meant that he was looking at things as a man, not as in some spiritual sense, but just based on what he could see physically. So after considering all that could be physically observed about the world from the perspective of a man on earth, he wisely recognized what the best thing in life really was to be doing. When he concluded the matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. And he said, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And this was only the same thing that God had taught Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." So although we have no direct knowledge of the spiritual world, what we truly need to know about it has been given us in the Holy Scriptures. And much mumble-jumble has been circulated in the world about so-called spiritual things, quote-unquote spiritual. But we hold the truth in our hands when we hold our Bibles. As for the physical world, we have been left a warning from the Apostle John we ought always to remember. This is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where it reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So there's an invisible spiritual world, war. There's an invisible spiritual war that has been going on at least since Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden by telling her a lie. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He only needed one word, the word "not," to tell that lie. Well, we have the advantage in this secret war in that we know the victory of God is inevitable thanks to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And we just remembered that atoning work of his a moment ago. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the latter part of it, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." But we will not share in that victory unless we obey the gospel and continue to live faithful in Christ. To do this, we must not fail to fight the good fight of faith that the Apostle Paul spoke about. And if anyone ever had to fight a good fight of faith, it was the Apostle Paul. He spoke about it in his first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, first part of verse 12, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life," and that is something that every one of us must do if we hope to see heaven. Let us now go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 in your Bibles, for instructions on how to prepare for that spiritual warfare that we must face. There's such a wealth of material in the Bible to help us to learn to be spiritually strong, but I decided to focus on just this part mainly. In order to fight the spiritual war of the faithful Christian, we must be strengthened for it by putting on the full armor of God. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 6 with you, verses 10 through 12 right now. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Certainly any soldier preparing himself for combat would be easily slaughtered by any worthy enemy if he failed to prepare himself, didn't bother to train, didn't bother to arm himself, and just charge. It'd be like suicide. So too we would be foolish should we ignore preparing ourselves for spiritual warfare. The devil truly wants to take us with him to the hellfire he knows is awaiting him. Consider Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, what it says there. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Consider also Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The source of our spiritual strength for this warfare is always God. Our success is guaranteed if we put on the armor. But the thing is, will we? Sadly, many Christians do not. Many fall away, some sooner, some later. The choice is yours, whether to live in spiritual weakness or strength. Only you can choose to so strengthen yourself with this armor of God, or leave yourself as easy pickings for Satan to control and destroy. And we know that he's trying to do exactly that. Again, consider also Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And yet again in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And considering the one who said that, the Apostle Paul, and all that he went through, we can certainly take that message, that thought, to heart. Some of these wiles of the devil are blinding people with false doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 warns us, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And again, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, when Jesus was delivering his Sermon on the Mount, he had a warning. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So we need to keep these things in mind. Another of Satan's wiles are luring people to give in to lusting after evil things of the flesh and mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we know how powerful are these things, these tricks of these weapons of the devil. Yet another of Satan's wiles is to cause persecution to rise against those trying to serve God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are warned, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the devil was behind much of the persecutions of the early church, just as he persecutes it today. Now, what is this armor we must put on? Before we go over this, keep in mind that none of this armor is optional. I don't need this, I don't need that, and so forth. A warrior who leaves any chink or small gap in his armor will sooner or later be struck through that chink and be grievously wounded, perhaps lethally. It is ultimately your responsibility to see that you wear all your armor or suffer the consequences. So these warnings should not be taken lightly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, notice it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we must make sure we put on the whole armor. I emphasize the word whole. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, first part of it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Notice that the truth serves to act as a belt, holding everything together. The truth gives our life direction and purpose, and there's nothing stronger than the truth. Truth gives us a sure foundation for whatever we do or stand for. In Matthew 7:24, again the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Truth also serves to free us from sin in our lives. John 8, verses 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Ephesians 6:14, the last part, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate guards the vital organs, as does righteousness guard our souls. Doing what is good and right guards our hearts and emotions. Ungodly living leads to emotional and judicial guilt and destroys our influence. Then, too, the righteousness we have through Christ, justifying us on the cross, protects us from Satan's accusations. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And this was, of course, Paul writing this letter, and we know how much he followed the law, and yet came short of the true faith until he learned otherwise and repented. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace." The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Romans chapter 10, latter part of verse 15, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So just think how precious this message is that you can bring to others. Ephesians 6:16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The shield can protect us from the enemy's weapons. In this case, fiery darts of a spiritual nature. These fiery darts we have already talked about: false doctrine, lusts of the mind and flesh, persecutions. Notice that our shield must be our strong faith, not our weak faith. And where does this strong faith come from? It will require our daily, painstaking study of God's word, not so we can forget it, but so we can remember and use it effectively. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In Ephesians 6:17, the first part, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation." We'll now consider that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, it reads, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the helmet represents the hope of salvation. It's protecting our minds from discouragement and fear. Ephesians 6:17, the latter part, says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So far, what has been described has been for our protection. But the sword is our weapon for spiritual warfare. And it is sufficiently powerful for any battle we may engage. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it reads, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The sword of the Spirit can cut to the heart any who hears the word, whether they accept it or whether they reject it. In Acts 2:36-37, they accepted it. Therefore, in these two verses, Peter was preaching the gospel on the first day of the beginning of the church of Christ on earth. And he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And about 3,000 indeed obeyed the gospel at that time. But then in Acts 7, verse 54, we have another example where, but in this case, the gospel is rejected when Stephen preached it and they stoned him to death for this. In verse 54, it reads, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and then gnashed on him with their teeth." Although prayer was not likened to armor nor weaponry, it is something that we must always be doing, for God is the source of our spiritual strength. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 speaks of prayer. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so Paul requested their prayers, and we need to pray as well for those who are standing for the truth. Prayer is the way we keep watching. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus instructed his disciples to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So an effective, watchful prayer is also persevering prayer, as a point was made about that, being persevering in our prayers in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, about the widow and the unjust judge. I won't take time to read that this time, though. We are also to watch and pray for our brethren, especially if they have special needs, as did Paul. So when are we strong in the Lord in the power of his might? When we make the conscious decision to put on our armor and do it. And so these pieces are truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, the hope of salvation, the word of God, and prayer. If we would read this frequently and remind ourselves to develop ourselves in these areas, we would be strengthened. If you have been sitting on the sidelines while your time on earth passes you by, you can quit being a pew-warming Christian and start putting your armor on today. If you wonder how to become strong in faith, you have the sure plan right here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. If you began to obey the gospel but then got sidetracked, you can turn that backslide around now. If you have sinned publicly, you can repent publicly now. If you're not sure if you were ever saved, you can walk out of here with that blessed assurance today. If you know you are not saved and wonder if it's still possible, you can be saved momentarily. First, you need to understand the gospel can save you. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." But what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul defined it for us. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So this is how the Son of God made it possible for us to be forgiven and saved. But you must obey the gospel. How do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, we turn to the instructions in the Bible. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So what is that form of doctrine? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So hearing and believing that form of doctrine called the gospel is how you begin to call on the name of the Lord, but that is not all. You must repent. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This repentance is a turning away from your past sins to live obedient to God. But there are a couple more things. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And finally, there is baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." I'd like to read Romans 6, verse 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered you." And so the sermon is now yours. I would urge you that if any of this applies to you to come forward, take a seat on the front pew as we stand to sing the song that's been selected.